talking about this last week, and it might have even been a week before or something, and so I just can't remember now. But I do want to recap a wee bit about this. We were talking about love in the body and the power of connection through understanding that we're all different and that we all need to be able to connect and to understand that we are different and we have different roles because a body has different members. And it's a passage that everybody's very familiar with, but we don't always give it the recognition that we should. And so most of Friday, actually, I'm working on a word that I'm really passionate about and I actually want to be preaching. But I feel we need to keep talking about this. And so our body knows what's good for it. We talked about that. So again today, I want you to look around. I mean, I know there's a lot of people away. There's a lot of sickness in the body at the moment, a lot of kids sick, adults sick. But last week we said, look around and have a look at the people beside you, because they're your body. They're your arms, your legs, your eyes, your intestines, your heart, your kidneys, your toes, your fingers, your whatever. That's what they are. And believe it or not, but they know what's good for you. A body knows how to look after itself. Sometimes we'll get people that'll come and tell us what's good for us, but we know what our body likes and what it doesn't like, what it rejects, what puts weight on, what doesn't put weight on, what gives us energy, what doesn't give us energy, what we are allergic to, what we're not allergic to. And so it's about getting to know one another. I think last week we asked who had pain, and so Seth owned a pain in his knee. So we chose Lance, who's here again today. We made Lance the knee. And so, because we made it personal. It's like, if we have pain in our body, then we need to look after that. And so we looked at how we could help Lance, what could be wrong with Lance that's causing all this pain in his life. And I was wondering, even this morning when I got up and I was thinking a wee bit about this, how many of us this week actually put some of this into practice and actually were listening to people, were connecting with people, had people in their life that they bumped into this week and they heard their pain. They actually realized that somebody was hurting. And I think it's good for us to reflect sometimes, am I listening, am I aware, am I connected in a way that I'm even aware if people are hurting? Because this is your body, and if somebody is hurting, then it's you that is actually struggling in yourself, in that we're not able to function well as a church when different ones are not coping or going through different issues or whatever the situation might be. And so as we reflect and recap on some of this morning, we need to think about, what am I hearing my body saying? What am I hearing my body saying? Are we healthy? Are we fit? Is there pain? Are we hurting? Is someone struggling? If our toe is sore, the whole body is sore, the scripture says. If someone pokes you in the eye, it limits how you function. You can't do the things that you normally do when aspects of your body are hurting. And so it's the same in the spiritual realm. And so I guess because I'm a pastor, I get to know of some of the things and have dealt and talked to and text and whatever a number of people this week who have been going through some of these things. And so it's not only just hearing that someone is hurting, we have to pray. It doesn't always mean that we have to go and lay hands on them, because it's not always a situation, but we need to be praying. If we're hearing, are we praying? Is somebody asking you how you're feeling and they say such and such, do we actually hear, hello, they are struggling in this area? Are they struggling in this area? And it doesn't have to be a big thing. Sometimes we just under stress. Sometimes it's just a lot of pressures on, and so we get tired, you know, and You know, we don't always respond as we should. And so we just need to pray into that because it's part of life now. And it's about caring for one another. So we looked at discouragement. How would we know someone is hurting? If we're not connected, we don't get to know. If you're not connected to the body, you don't feel the pain of the body. And so it's the importance of being connected. But not only that, we have to share, or we have to tell, or we have to be open to talk to people about how we are feeling. And we talked, I think, last week about being open enough, trusting enough. And are we at that stage as a church that we can actually be able to do that in our connect groups with people in and around us? I'm a great supporter. I've talked to many ministers through the years, and connect groups are still the life and the health of a church. And it comes in different forms. It's like we have the youth group. That's their connect. We have the musicians, and they connect and do some studies and do some questions and look at some things. And at different times, it's not music practice. Isn't a heap of musicians just coming up here and playing? Just in case you think that's what they do, they have times where they pray for one another, where Nikki will share some stuff that the Lord has put on her heart. They often look at different things in the Word of God. Because we can't go out every night of the week. Well, some can, but not everyone. And so, you know, we have to take the time that we have and use that and be able to meet people's needs, pray into people's needs, minister into people's needs, hear what's going on in people's hearts. It's really an important part of the body. So remembering we are one body, and looking after the health of our body. And so I want to carry on this morning. We touched briefly on, I just want to finish off on this in 1 Corinthians 13, because it's the following chapter about, it talks about all the members of the body and clothing those weak ones and whatever. But the very next chapter is what we call the love chapter that everybody hears about. You hear it quoted at a lot of weddings and all sorts of things, and most churches will preach this at some stage in the year, but actually if you stop and listen to what it's talking about, you will actually be feeling quite challenged. It talks about if we could speak with the languages of heaven and of earth and of angels, but didn't have love, we'd just be a noise. We're just a noise. Goes on in verse 2, if we had the gift of prophecy, and if we understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if we had such faith that we could move mountains, and I'm telling you, if you could do those things that we've just read, you would be the number one sought after speaker in the world, undoubtedly. But then it goes on and says, but if you didn't have love, it would be nothing. And even without the love, that final line, you would still be the most sought after speaker in the world, because people want to hear the prophecy. They want to understand God's secret plans. They want people that have got all this knowledge that they can share and minister, this hidden knowledge in the Word. They want people that have got such faith that they can move mountains. They want to be under that. People seek that, yet God says, if you don't love others, if you're not caring for your body, it would be nothing. It amounts to nothing. And I want us to genuinely take this into consideration, because when it comes to heaven, Jesus says this very clearly. You'll prophesy in my name, you'll cast out demons, you'll heal the sick, you'll do all these miracles and all these wonderful things, and I will say, I never knew you. And the reason he says, I never knew you, is because you never had love in your heart. You never have love. You see, when God talks about love, we have to understand that's what he is, love. And the more you get to understand God, and the more you get into His Word, and catch the essence of His Word, and a lot of people can read the Word, and they will see that God is legalistic, they see He is judgmental, they see He is hard, they'll see a whole lot of these things. But That's because we're coming from a wrong perspective. We're coming out of a hurt. We're coming out of a relationship that we don't maybe relate very well to men or a father, or there's issues that we've seen in the body that we haven't liked. And so we can say, well, we've seen all of this. We come from a place of lack of understanding and of not being healed in our hearts and in our lives. In fact, there's a passage of scripture, and I talked a wee bit about this at Darfield last week, where it says, in Hebrews 12, where it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you know, and all the things that he went through. But then it goes on and it talks about a whole lot of things there, and I've been putting this word together, and so it's in another word, but part of that is that God talks about there that if you're going to be one of his children, one of his genuine children, then you are going to suffer pain. And he actually talks about chastising, which actually a lot of it means teachable, that he wants to teach you and he wants to help you, wants to give you insight into things. But then there is this word there about scourging, which actually means to flog and to whip in that. And we think, wow, why would God? And he said, and if this doesn't happen to you, you are illegitimate. You are not one of mine. And what it's actually talking about there is pain and doing away with the flesh. All of that has got to do with God dealing with our flesh. And I think I might have touched on this briefly last week, where just about everything that we suffer pain in this world is flesh related. God's perspective of pain and what we think of pain are totally different. And we have this spirit inside of us that, as James was sharing today, Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the law of sin and death. And this flesh is all about sin and death. That's what it says. It's going to die and be buried and gone and of no use. And it's the thing that actually brings us into fleshly or carnal desires. It's a thing that chases after things that are pleasing for itself. That's the battle that we have. Jesus gave us the power of forgiveness and to overcome these things. And so we have to try and get rid of, deal to this. The flesh and the spirit, the Bible says, they fight one against the other. They are enemies, actually, the Bible says. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Ephesians something, 3 or 4 or whatever, some scriptures I've learned way back. And so we have this fight in our body, the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is an enemy of God, the Bible says. And was it Romans 7 there somewhere? It's Romans 7, Romans 8. Talks about the flesh being an enemy of God. And so we have to understand that God is dealing with our flesh so that our spirit can be set free. We hear lots about the freedom of God. We hear, you know, being set free from the shame and the hurts and the whatever. But what actually happens is our carnal side keeps bringing us back into captivity. Bringing us back into shame and failure and feeling bad and condemnation. And, you know, the old enemy gets on that and works our head over. And, you know, and we're not worthy. And so we're struggling with these things. And so we look at scriptures I just quoted, like in Hebrews 12, as, well, God is a hard God, that he would scourge, chastise, or whatever, you know, us, otherwise we're not one of his. But actually that's not his heart at all. His heart, it says at the end of that passage, that it would bring forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, peace is a wonderful thing. Righteousness is a wonderful thing. But we have to get rid of this. We suffer this pain where we're dealing with, and so it's actually a cutting and a flaying of the flesh. Removing the flesh so that the spirit is actually able to be set free. When we look at that, a lot of people say, wow, God's a hard God, you know, and there's all this pain, there's all this suffering, and it's like, it's not like that, actually. God, out of his kindness and his love, is actually helping us into a place of freedom and life. Away from. But we feel the pain because we're trying to let go of what we're in control of, what we know, what we feel is safe, what we feel is good for us, what we think is the best for us. And God says, my ways are higher than your ways. And so we don't see and understand as God sees it. And God is actually setting us free because he's got wonderful things for us, more than our mind can comprehend or imagine. That's our God. And once you catch the heart of God like that, you begin to look at scriptures different. It's like, God's not trying to hurt me. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It's like, it's only removing rubbish away, and it's actually setting you free and bringing you into a place where you can actually set other people free, where you can heal people, where you can pray for people and minister to people and see people restored, people saved, people brought into a place of health and prosperity in God. You know, and what we call blessed and what God calls blessed are two different things, as a rule. And we grieve and we hurt and we say we suffer loss and everything, but it's everything that's temporal. We grieve over temporal things. Oh, I've lost my job and we grieve. It's temporal. It's not eternity. It's not heaven and hell. But it does matter to us and it does matter to God. But what I want to say is a lot of these things we're looking from a carnal perspective. Because, oh, well, now I haven't got any money, and money's everything, and it's like, if I don't have money, then I can't do this, and then people look at us and think we're poor, and, you know, and don't feel accepted in society, and, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't really think like that, until they're in that place, and then you begin to see that they sort of cower back a wee bit, and they don't come forward, and because they don't have the confidence, because they don't think people in society see them as successful. You strip away everything. I remember doing a men's group, and I remember having a guy like this. He was a farmer, and he said, oh, I don't agree with that, Wayne. And then I got a text, actually. They were working mainly music up in Darfield, and suddenly I got this text. It's like, well, farming's hit this crash, dairying's gone, whatever. This is a few years ago, and everything went really haywire, and it's like, we can't support the mainly music anymore, you know, just da-da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking, you says to me that money isn't an issue. You says to me that that you were confident that, you know, your image and your identity and everything wasn't in your wealth. And suddenly everything changed. And people think that, oh no, it's not really mattering until we get put in a place. It's like, if you think that you doesn't matter, take your credit card, lock it in a box away somewhere for a month and see how you get on in life. And see then how you view yourself and how you measure up to people and different things. When you have to do without and when you can't meet some requirements, and then you begin to understand where some other people in society are coming from. Because a lot of people in society aren't coping and aren't managing, not just financially, but mentally, and in their work and in their jobs and different things. And we have to be able to relate and understand if we're going to be part of a body, if we're going to be connected to a body. We have to understand how other people are feeling and coping and doing things. We have to have an understanding, and we actually have to care. And God's all about this, and it's a great thing about His Word, is He actually speaks to things in our life about being connected and loving and caring for those who are weaker than yourself. The members that are less honorable and weaker, it says. If we can bring up that passage actually in where is it? 1 Corinthians 12. Not sure what verse it is. 1 Corinthians 9. Is it 1 Corinthians 9? It's 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 9 I've got here. Is that what it says? Anyway, it says this in verse 22. Hoping it's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Sometimes I get the wrong chapter. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest, and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe. In other words, God's saying, you need to cover and help those who are weaker and less honorable. It's like, don't expose them, is what it's saying. God's talking about clothing and covering and ministering to those people who are struggling, who are weaker, the weakest, and least important, and less honorable. And so you find people like that. Here we go, it's chapter 12. Thank you, Paul. I knew I did that wrong. Think about this. You know, people around us who are really struggling. People around us who don't feel they have a lot of worth. People are around us whose families are going through some real hard things, where there's problems in the young people or in the families, or, you know, some young people have got dysfunctional families and some families have got dysfunctional young people, and it's not always one or the other. It's, you know, sometimes it's just situations that are created because of all different sorts of reasons, you know. But it's like, it's not about exposing them. It's about covering them and ministering and honoring them. Making less important, more important. That's what Jesus is talking about there. And so that's what a body does, because it cares for itself. It talks about that in the natural body. These parts are, some parts of our body aren't made to be exposed because it brings shame. That's really what it comes down to. So it says we are to clothe some of those parts of our body so that you don't shame yourself. And it's the same reason here that we clothe the weakest and less honourable people, because we're not shaming them. When we shame other people, are we shaming ourselves? Well, we don't think about it like that. We can judge people. We can judge people's situations. And we don't look at it as we are judging ourselves, but that's actually what we do if they're part of our body. When we do that, we're either disconnecting ourselves away, or we don't realise how much we are damaging the health of ourselves, of our spiritual growth, and that which God wants to do in our midst. Now I've butchered my word, I've got to go back and start somewhere. So love is a really important thing. And understanding that God is saying, you can have all of these things going on in your life. People say, wow, what an amazing man or woman of God. And God says, without love, you're nothing. Verse 3 of the love chapter, of which is the next one, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if you gave everything I have to the poor, now we say that's love, and even if I sacrificed my body, we would say, well, that's love, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. In other words, we can do a lot of things which have the appearance of, but don't actually have love. So we can be running around, helping poor, giving poor, sacrificing, paying, doing the sacrificial thing and saying, well, I'm giving of my time and of my energy and whatever, but actually not have love in their hearts. But we would look and say, well, that person's a very caring person. God says they don't have love in their heart. We're doing this because we're actually doing a check. And the best way to do these checks is get in a connect group and gather around a word and find out how you're doing. Be honest with yourself. We're going to look at a scripture in a moment that talks about this, because if we're not honest with ourselves and owning our stuff, then we just carry on doing and nothing changes. Love is patient. We talked about that. Love is not jealous. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. We don't have to be irritable to people. It keeps no record of being wrong. I think we touched on some of these last week, so I need to carry on. But read these again, see, because this is how we are to function as a body. We have to be patient when the leg's not doing what we want it to do. The thing is, are you a leg, Sarah? That's a good pun. For those who don't know, Sarah is Sarah Leg. So we have to think about this in a very down-to-earth and practical way of, you know, am I actually tolerating people? Am I actually wanting my own way? Am I actually irritable? Am I, you know, when we're around one another? Think about that. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Being connected means we get held accountable sometimes. Love never gives up. I always take this passage, not always, most times at a wedding. Love actually doesn't give up. There's too many broken marriages because love gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. And love endures through every circumstance. People say, that's it, I'm sick of this, don't work, not compatible, I'm out of here, gone. No, that's not love. See, if you understand, like God is talking here, this scripture, the word of God, was made flesh and dwell amongst us. His name was Jesus. This word is coming to judge us, not God. The Bible makes this very clear. God is not going to judge you and I. The word of God is going to judge you and I. The Bible says the word of God is coming again, riding on his white horse, whatever. We're going to stand and we're going to give account before the word of God. The same one who died on the cross for you and I. And so it's talking about here, this is why we've got to measure, not other people. We're measuring ourselves against this. Love endures through every circumstance. Jesus, it says there in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, about verse 2, endured the cross. Love endures. He endured the cross because of love. And he actually thought, wow, I'm going to overcome and this is what's going to be the benefit for the joy. There's a different perspective. He didn't say, well, I'm going to have to go through pain, I'm going to have to go through suffering, I'm going to have to do this for the joy I endured. You see, we have a different perspective. God has a different perspective. But then we get into this place and the body starts talking very loud, the flesh starts talking very loud and says, why is God doing all these things? Now we come into a church and we look at church situations and we say, oh, what's happened in this church? And this church has done this and da 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 da. And there's lots of people who don't go to church because they go all about all of these things. That's got nothing to do with God. It's got nothing to do with the word of God. That's just people who complain and whatever, who haven't able to push through. I've suffered heaps of injustices before I become a minister. Heaps of them. People accuse you all sorts of things, and the jealousy and the envy of things when you're going through the ranks, the so-called ranks, you know, that used to be, and it's just like, and people suddenly are threatened by you and different things, and then accusations come against you and whatever. And a lot of them had no truth to them. I think I've said this before. I used to have a saying. An innocent man doesn't need to justify himself. And I live by it. I talk to myself all the time. And Nikki heard it 1,000 times because I just make a statement. It's just like I just kept feeding it into my head. An innocent man doesn't need to justify himself. So I take everything on the chin. Some of you know Brian O'Connor. He's up at, took over from Brent Nairn up at Kaikoura. And Brian used to come to me and say, for goodness sake, Wayne, stand up for yourself and go and sort this issue out and get into the pastor and get it, whatever. In those days, Brian was a pit bull. And he used to go everything and everyone because he was a surfer and whatever. And we were trying to calm him down and make him a Christian. And he was seeing all the things that were wrong in a church. And so he was going for it, you know. And so I sit down and just like, no, you learn things when you suffer injustices wrongly. And God says very clearly, if Harry was here today, Harry Dewhurst, I'd use him for an example. He came to a meeting one day and I showed him the scripture because he'd been unjustly penalized and his wage dropped and everything else. And he'd just done what had been asked, but this guy complained or whatever and was a friend of the boss and on thing. And it's just like God says, okay. You see, because it does something inside of you that actually makes you look at things a bit different. Yeah, and we all like to jump up and down when we can prove that we are right about some things. But God actually wants to instill some things in your heart. It's not about jumping up and saying, well, I'm right, you know, and you were wrong and da da da. It's just like, suck it up and learn from it. It's like it takes more grace, you know, and it knocks your pride something awful. But sometimes we are proud enough for God to say, I need to deal with that thing in my life. Because that's what likes to speak. My mother-in-law, who's having a sleep because she's bored with my preaching today, is always, she said this to me one day. She says, Wayne, there's this one thing I've noticed about pride. When it gets a pounding, you get out of bed the next morning, it's there again. And I thought, that's very wise. And I never forgot that, actually. I thought about that lots. It's there all the time. It's like, don't worry if someone hits your pride. It'll be there to be hurt again. It's not like you've lost it. Trust me. You do your best at work, build a house, Jack, and someone comes along and criticizes. And it's like, it's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? It's a wonderful feeling. And your wife will love it even more than you do because she knows how much you put into it. You know, that's the one thing about, I notice about Nikki, I notice this about pastors' wives get hurt a lot because they see what their husband's putting into it and then they hear a criticism and it's just like, if you only knew, it's just like, I always say to my wife, just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Is it, what is it? Is that song? What's it? Is that Frozen or something? Or I won't sing it. I'm good. I am good, but just not today. I'm always good in a choir. I've got volume. So I think we said, you know, it's good to look at some of these things in a connect group. Like, you grow, honestly, guys. I'm pushing this because you grow in a connect group of some sort. It's accountability. It's truth. People get to love you, and you get to love other people, and you get to see their faults, and they get to see your faults. I think that's really good. And then you get to pray for one another. You get to impart into and empower one another, which is part of our mission statement. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword." Than the sharpest two-edged sword. And it cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, exposes our uttermost thoughts and desires. See, the word of God gets in, and it cuts in, and exposes everything. It divides everything. There's nothing that it can't cut in and separate. It separates soul and spirit, joint and marrow, thoughts and intents of the hearts. Desires that we have. And it comes in, and it's good to get into a group and to look at some of these things and find out what the Word of God is saying and speaking to us. And we can go home annoyed. I've seen a lot of people go home from home groups annoyed, connect groups annoyed, and different things because there's been stuff there that's irritated or whatever, but it needs to be irritated and it needs to be spoken to and it needs to be addressed in our lives. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Say pain's a good thing. I'm not saying you have to go after it. I'm not saying, we talked about this the other day, don't pray for patience, please. Because the things that come with that to make you patient aren't great. I could tell you another story, but I won't. So it's a good reason to connect together and allow, talk about some of these things and be honest. And like I said, put down a few things. If you want to look at some things, put down shame. Okay, we're going to talk about shame then. Find some scriptures on shame. Put down fear. Find some scriptures on fear. Good things that you can overcome or what fear does to you. Or you can look at failure and look at some people who failed and what become of them or whatever. And ask yourself questions. It's not about having to put a whole message together. It's about finding a word. You know, just a word that people are struggling with. You know, patient. Pardon me. Patience. You can put down patience and then look about patience and then ask a whole lot of questions about patience. Do it to yourself. I used to start doing this and I didn't like the questions that I actually wrote down because I didn't want to answer them. But it makes you think about some things, honestly. And I said this last week, when you get to Revelations chapter 2 and 3, it speaks to the seven churches, and it only speaks to the health of the churches. It's not talking to the numbers, it's actually talking about what's going on in the church. God's interested in the health of the body, what the body is actually like, whether it's doing good things or whether it's doing bad things. And most of the churches were doing some good and some bad. And he said, you know, you need to hear what the Spirit's saying and adjust these things that you're not doing well as a church. 1 John 4 and verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." The Bible's full of loving one another as Christians before you even get to the non-Christians. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us if we love one another. But if we don't, God's expression isn't brought to the full in us. And God has given us the Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that he is the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." And goes on and on. And I want to go down to verse 18. And he talks about, verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So love perfected means that we can live just, people say, oh, we can't be like Jesus. Wrong answer. It's not what the Bible declares at all. You can be like Jesus. Just got to go through a bit of pain, remove a bit of flesh. So it says here, if we can get rid of fear and let love in, find God's heart, find who God is all about, meditate on some, give yourself some time and think about God, think about Jesus, think about what he's saying and what he's doing. And I think about some of these things sometimes. Like, I struggle since Australia, actually. I had so many amazing God moments when we had that month in Australia. People might have seen it as a great holiday or something, but I'm telling you, I've come back from there. I struggle to read a chapter now because there is so much in every chapter that I read that I just want to stop and think, man, I'm not even going to get through this chapter. And I just let it meditate and stew over, and I see this like, wow, and it jumps out at me, and I think, and then I bang all these other things together, and I'm thinking, man, I need to talk about this. I need to talk about this. You know, and it's just, you just come into another place with God. And a lot of the things, it's like I look at things that I do and where we go and whatever. I'm always looking at God's perspective of what's happened here, the right and the wrong that's happened in the past, and you know, how people overcome and different things. It teaches me, and everything that I sort of get around and do these days, I take something out of what people did and achieved. You know, there was hardship that I think we forget about, that's probably in Bruce and Rosalie's era and Pete and Leslie's era. You know, there's an era of an older generation that we don't fully appreciate how hard it was. And we need to understand that if we can take something from that and people overcome. I mean, I saw that in Australia. Man, it's a desert. I tell you that. It's a desert. Everything about Australia was a desert. Even the places that were green now were deserts. And the people that survived in them, thinking, mate, they really genuinely had to overcome some things. Really genuine. And it shows me it's in our spirit to do it. To overcome. And to be able to make something of things when it's really hard. But anyway, verse 18. Such love has no fear. The more of the love of God you get in your heart, the less fear actually has power over you. June said something to me yesterday. Had a wee chuckle about it afterwards. June said, comment to me. She said, you took that really well, Wayne. It's just like, I genuinely don't care. You know, about, because the love of God in my heart, you know, is greater than a lot of other things that people can say or do or think. You know, because when that love gets a hold of you, the fear is not in there. This is what people will think. If I fail, this is what people will think, you know, or this stopped me doing this because people will think. I mean, there's so much really is what people will think. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. 2 Timothy, whatever. God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's a spirit, just in case you didn't know. Has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I mean, I've encountered some of this demonic stuff. And I'll tell you, the first thing that happens is fear. All the things, hairs go up in the back of your neck and whatever. There's nothing great about demonic. And every form of demonic stuff I've ever encountered is full of fear. It's full of fear. It tries to impose it on you. Intimidation and fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment or of retribution or of whatever. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Think about that. So if we go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is. You can have all speak of angels and everything on earth. Don't have love, you're just a noise. You can move mountains. You can have all knowledge. You can prophesy. You can do whatever. Without love, you're nothing. Without love, without love, without love, it's nothing. Everything that we do without love is nothing. Why? Because God is love. And when you begin to experience that, and it's like we look at people differently. We look at them. We don't look at their failure. We can all get irritable if we allow ourselves. If we want to look at that aspect. If we look about, I'm not getting my way, I don't agree with that, I don't whatever. It's got nothing to do with that. It's like embrace God. Embrace God. I say this, and some of you will hear this, and if you're aspiring to any form of leadership at all, then hear this. It's like, it's not about getting steel in your backbone, which was the old thing. You need some steel in your backbone, or letting things run off you like water off a duck's back. Those things don't exist, because all you're doing is hardening off yourself. And when you harden yourself off, you're also holding God out. And so what I do is I become more vulnerable, so I am definitely more softer, way more softer than I used to be. That's because I've opened myself more up. And then when that pain and hurt comes in, you take it into God and you give it to Him. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's like, let Him heal, let Him minister, because love will do that. Love will not hold grudge or remember wrongs. We just read it. It won't do that. Love won't remember the wrongs. Love won't. So we go in there and we find God's love. We let God love on us. Like James is talking about communion. Love on us. That's one of the things, isn't it? What's that name of that program? Love on. Keeping your love on. Keeping your love on. So you keep your love on. You know, and part of that is if you take all of that to God, then you won't be irritable. You'll be patient. You'll be whatever. Go in there and let that love speak into your heart, and it washes all of that away. I mean, peace is a wonderful thing. I'm telling you. Above everything that I've ever experienced in my life, I think peace is just absolutely amazing. Because it just takes away everything. It's like there's a place of euphoria when peace. When peace just sits all around you and you're in that place of absolute peace. It's just a wonderful place because there isn't any care. There isn't any stress. There isn't any frustration. There isn't, I've got to get this done. I've got to get this done or whatever. All of that's gone. Peace removes all of that. Peace does not allow any voice of failure or of shame or of anything else to speak into our heart. It removes it all. That's where peace is. I've told you my story about peace, the big ugly rock. Can't move that. God says, move that. It's like, what are you talking about, God? God's got a funny way of showing us things sometimes, doesn't he? Peace is unmovable. Peace is unmovable. The Bible says to pray, give everything unto God, make prayer and whatever, and leave it with God that, what does it say? Yeah, the peace of God be beyond understanding. What is it, peace of God, something? Yeah, will keep you in whatever. I don't know where that scripture is. I quote it every now and then, but I... So we love each other, verse 19, because He loved us first. In other words, God is saying, I've put love in your heart. I loved on you first. And because of that, you can love one another. People who don't know God aren't going to love on you because it's not the nature that is inside of them. So don't be offended by people who are rude and obnoxious and don't want to know about God and say horrible things to you or whatever. It's because that's normal, but because God loved on us first, we can love one another. In other words, He's saying, I've given myself to you, I've given you my Holy Spirit, we read about there before, to prove all of that. So we need to be able to love one another. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see... If we don't love people we can see, how can we love people whom we cannot see? People are laughing at me. In verse 21, and He has given us this commandment, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. That's one another. We're reading this because we're talking about our body and we're talking about connection. Loving ourselves. It's hard for a body to function if it doesn't love itself. It's called self-harming. Why do we self-harm? Because we don't like aspects about ourselves. That's what self-harmers do. There's things they don't like about themselves. They're not coping with well. And that's why we self-harm in a body. Because there's aspects that we don't like about people. So we say things and we hurt them. And if it doesn't work, We have to love and... I want to read this passage and we'll close. Now, it says this in 1 Corinthians 8, 1-3. It says, "Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, listen, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one who God recognizes." What Paul is addressing here is, as Christians, we can have Bible knowledge of what is right and wrong. And he's just using an example there. There's lots of things that we should do and shouldn't do and we can talk about. But while that gives us a feeling of spirituality or even importance, it's love that God recognizes, because that same love is what strengthens the church. It comes out of the heart of God. It cares for the body. It helps the body in its weakness. And that's that scripture I talked to you before about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, that the body covers the weak parts and the less honorable parts. So love embraces the Bible, but not with judgment or criticism or self-righteousness, but with an understanding of God's heart. Love strengthens the church. That's what Paul's saying. It's love. We can look and say, yes, we shouldn't, but still love strengthens. So when we're talking about our body, it's love that's going to strengthen it. It's going to help it heal. It's going to help it get better. And we need to talk about those things. Now listen to this one, because I just chucked this in. I mentioned this to June yesterday, actually. This is an interesting. I gave this a lot of thought. I spent a long time thinking about this, actually, on Friday. Because God is speaking to me, which means maybe I will change some things about where we're going future-wise. But what does this look like? Think about this now. James chapter 1, verse 27. "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distresses and refusing to let the world corrupt you." So this is the most pure and genuine form of Christianity. This is it. If you want it in its most pure form, this is what it looks like. Caring for widows and orphans in their distress. And not letting the world or society around you corrupt you. Say, oh, let's go and do this, this and this. That's it. That's it in its pure form. See, Bible talks a lot about widows and orphans. I've said this before. In fact, it says, if you're not going to address this issue, then heaven's become like brass, and God says, talk to the hand. In fact, this is what happened. The difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and Jerusalem, the difference between those two was, and the only difference that saved Jerusalem was, they cared for the widows and the orphans. And because of that, their wickedness was greater than that of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, but they looked after their widows and their orphans, and because of that, God kept them. Pure and genuine religion. So if we say that, if this scripture, if we just take this passage of scripture, what does that look like in Leeston? What does that look like? Caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress, which doesn't mean you have to go to every widow. The Bible talks about widows, if they're young, they need to remarry. And you're not to run after them, whatever. And if they've got their family to support them, then their family needs to support them and da-da-da-da-da. So it's not just, oh, there's a widow, I have to go and do this so God will do whatever. There is a lot of other things attached to that. But it does talk about orphans and widows in their distress. What does that look like? This will get you going, Ben. Young people. There's young people out there, you know, that we actually need to be able to gather in. What is that going to look like? Orphans. What is an orphan? What do we regard as an orphan in today's society? We don't have orphanages in New Zealand now, but there's a lot of orphans. I'm nearly one myself. Think about it. Pure and genuine religion. So what are we going to do as a church that can actually address this? It's not the government's job to look after all of this. That's not governance. No government can actually afford to do all of this and supply all the housing and whatever. I know our government's trying, but it can't do it. And I know it can't do it. It's a promise that gets people into government, but it can't do it. And it's not the government's job, not in Scripture. Government's job is to actually govern a country and to govern it well. And then it's for the people to look after and the church to look after these people. I'll read this verse. You don't have to put it up. But it's in Romans 12. In verse 9 it says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. As we come to a close today, let's think about some of these things that we've talked about and how we can make it work this week. Let's listen to what people are saying. Are they hurting? Are they angry? Are they criticizing? Do they need prayer? Do they need help? Do they need challenged? Listen to what people are saying. Like, we hear people, but we don't let it register because we're that used to people moaning and groaning. The weather's no good. Boss is no good. Pastor's no good. The dog's no good. We hear all of that stuff. Remember when we are talking to the person beside you or to the person across the other side of the room, that you're talking about your own body. Look after your body. Bless our body. Look after our body. Strengthen and empower our bodies. Father, we thank you today that you're actually speaking, Lord, to our hearts and to our lives about the things that matter to you. Lord, we are talking about the love that you have for us and the love, Lord, which should be showed to one another in your body. Lord, that this love is perfected in one another and that the world sees that perfected in one another and is able to embrace you. And so, Father, we thank you today that you're helping us understand things about ourselves that maybe we haven't looked at the same. Lord, we thank you for this time, this season, when we're able, Lord, to grow in ourselves, when we're able to recognize that not everything that seems to be bad is actually bad. Maybe painful, maybe grievous. But actually, Lord, it's working a great deeper and better thing, Lord, than we understand. And Father, we thank you that we can come into you and draw, Father, from that love which gives us the patience and the endurance and the ability, Father, Lord, to press through, Father. Lord, that we come into you and our hope is restored. We see hope where there seems to be no hope. Lord, we receive strength where, Lord, we just want to give up. We understand, Lord, your love never gives up. And we thank you, Lord, that it doesn't. That we come again and again in our failures, Lord, and your love is always there. And Lord, that we can implement that to others in the same form. Lord, we understand that you are enlarging us, helping us see and understand you better. Father, we just pray for every person here right now. Lord, that you are doing something wonderful. Maybe it's deep. Maybe it's a good time. Maybe it's a hard time at the moment. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're doing a good work in our hearts. And Lord, we embrace, Lord, that which you're doing. And we thank you, Lord, for that which you're doing in our lives. That you're actually building, Father, Lord, quality. That you're actually building, Father, Lord, a church, Lord, that you're proud of. That you're actually building a church, Father, Lord, that carries you in its midst. Lord, that has your DNA, your heart and your love pulsating through every part of its body. And Lord, we return to acknowledge, Father Lord, that it's you, Lord, who is speaking into our hearts. And we thank you for that in your wonderful name. And everyone says, Amen. Bless you guys.